It's good to be here tonight and to have the opportunity to share with you a message from God's precious word. We're going to be looking at the story of the publican and the sinner in the temple. And we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and commencing to read there at the 9th verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and commencing at verse 9. Andrew was telling me earlier that Africans are known to be able to speak and to speak long. And I said, in that regard, the Northern Irish and the Africans have something in common. But I don't intend to keep you too long tonight as we look at God's word. Luke's Gospel chapter 18, commencing at verse 9 and reading through to verse 14. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's come before the Lord in prayer before we come to his word. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thine own inspired word. We bless thee for the power of the word itself, applied by the Spirit of God. We thank thee that the entrance of thy words bring light. We pray that they might bring light to your hearts tonight, and especially to those hearts that are darkened by sin, those hearts that are yet stony and dead to God. We pray, Lord, that the light of the gospel would penetrate there, that the authority of thy word would break those stony hearts and make them into hearts of flesh, hearts to know thee. We know that thou alone can do this. And to this end, we commit ourselves to thee. And we pray that by thy grace and power that thou wilt move in our midst. For we ask all these things in the peerless and precious name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The opening words of this passage of Scripture indicate that this story, or parable as it is known, wasn't just told about those who trusted in themselves. It wasn't just told about those who trusted in their own works and looked down on others. We find that it was told to them. In verse 9 we read, and Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So here Jesus looks into the eyes of those who were self-righteous. And by way of this story, he tells them that that attitude is wrong. As we look at this parable itself, and as we consider the lessons that this particular parable conveys, we'll do so under the following three headings: the Pharisee, the publican, and the pardon. First of all, the Pharisee, verse 10 to 12. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. At this particular time in the history of Israel, the large courts of the temple were used for prayer twice a day. And during the rest of the day, individual worshippers would bring their sacrifices to the altar, which was situated outside the temple, but yet within those temple grounds. Now, according to this story, a parable stood up at one of the prayer times in such a way that everyone could see him, and in such a way that everyone could hear him. And then he proceeded to pray within himself, or as the original puts it, about himself. And so his prayer, which was supposed to be A private prayer, a prayer that was from his heart to God's, became a public prayer. And not everyone could see him. And not everyone could hear him. But why did the Pharisee do that? He did that because he wanted to let others know how moral and how religious he is. In essence, he did that because he wanted to use the opportunity, this time of prayer, as an opportunity to blow his own trumpet. He believed that he was living a righteous life, and he was confident that his righteous life, as he saw it, would be the means whereby God would accept him. And therefore, he believed that he was better than others, and he was better than them because of the life that he lived. Now that comes across in the prayer that he offered. For in the prayer he outlines three reasons in support of his confidence in his own righteousness. Number one, he was a moral man. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Others lived as thieves and cheats, but not this man. Others were dishonest and impure, but not this man. Others betrayed their people in order to line their own pockets as tax collectors, serving the Roman Empire, but not this man. The Pharisee could walk down the street. He could hold his head up high, for he was honest in his financial dealings. He was upright in his public life, and he was faithful in his married life. However, his moral lifestyle, though very commendable, became one reason why he believed that God would accept him and reject others. Number two, he was a religious man. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Others didn't observe religion like this man did. Others didn't fast and tithe to the extent that this man did. Indeed, this man throughout the week never failed to have those two separate occasions when he would fast to God. And that was the case every week, week after week. Moreover, he never failed to carefully count out his money and to count out a tithe for the 10% of all that he got in order to give that to God. The Pharisee strictly adhered to religion. He fasted to the Lord. He tithed to the Lord. And here we find him in the Lord's house, speaking in prayer in the Lord's house. As it were, in his opinion, worshiping the Lord. However, his religious lifestyle, again, though commendable as it was, became a second reason why he believed that God would accept him and reject others. He was a blessed man. He said, God, I thank thee. This man believed that his life was different than others. He believed that it was different than those who were immoral and irreligious because he was special. He believed that it was God's blessing on his life that set him apart from other people. So not only did he believe that he was righteous due to the fact that he lived a moral life and that he adhered to his religion, he believed that he was righteous due to God's favor on his life. And therefore, past blessings became the third reason why he believed that God would accept him and reject others. Now, let it be said that although this man had the wrong view of how a person could approach God, what he said concerning himself was absolutely true, for he wasn't like other men. His standard of morality was much higher than the average person of his time and culture. He didn't cheat people out of their money. He did right. He was faithful to his wife. He was loyal to his community. Moreover, he wasn't a religious hypocrite. He didn't tell others to fast without actually fasting himself. He didn't tell others to tithe without paying his own tithe to the Lord's work. So humanly speaking, and of course I say humanly speaking, the Pharisee was a good man. The Bible tells us that there is none that doeth good. This was a law-abiding citizen. This was a man who was faithful to his own community, faithful to his own family, and faithful to his own church. But the problem with this man was that he believed that God would accept him on the basis of his past blessings, on the basis of his religious observance, and on the basis of his good living. How wrong the Pharisee was, and how wrong are all those who believe that they will be accepted by God and received into heaven on the basis of their own works. When the Bible tells us that it is by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Commenting on a story, the great preacher Harry Ironside said, "We cannot come to God on the ground of our own righteousness. We have no title to approach him in that way. We can come to God only as confessed sinners, recognizing that all he does for us must be on the ground of grace." Of course, the Pharisee believed that he was already in a right relationship with God, and he continued to live this moral and religious life in his estimation to remain in God's favor. Moreover, he believed in grace. He believed that in God's undeserved favor, and he believed that it was the grace of God that enabled him to live this good life. But the problem was that he wasn't trusting wholly in the grace of God. He believed in the grace of God, but he wasn't leaning upon grace alone as the basis of his acceptance by a holy God. And therefore, his hope of being accepted by God and later received into heaven was based on his own efforts and endeavors. So this man made the mistake of looking to himself instead of looking to God. He looked to the wrong person, and he looked to the wrong righteousness, for he looked at his own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. He did that, of course, because he invested so much time and energy and effort into living this righteous life. However, he was unable to attain, just as no one is able to attain, a perfect righteousness. For such a lifestyle and such a standing in our own efforts is beyond our reach. You see, the Pharisee was a sinner. And as a sinner like you and me, he was ruined by the fall. He was born with this sinful nature. Of his own efforts, he couldn't approach God. He couldn't live for God. He was a sinner by nature. And as a consequence of that, a sinner by practice. And as such, his best thoughts, his best words, and his best actions were tainted by sin, just as ours are. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright, and what it has, it misapplies for want of clear light. Friend, your good living cannot bring you into a right relationship with God. Your adherence to religion cannot bring you into a right standing with God. Your church going cannot earn you a place in heaven itself. You may have the commendable qualities of this Pharisee. You may be respectable, you may be religious, but don't make the mistake that he made. Don't believe that your comparatively good life can bring you before God and make you acceptable to him, that your comparatively good life is good enough for God. Your imperfect righteousness is incapable of making you right with God and ready to meet him. The Pharisee, secondly, the publican, verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It wouldn't come as a surprise to find a Pharisee in the temple, but it would come as a great surprise to find a tax collector there, and an even greater surprise to hear such a man pray. Tax collectors worked for the occupying forces of the Roman Empire. They were despised by their own people as a consequence. They collected value-added tax at the ports and the markets of Judea, of Galilee. And they had a network of debt collectors as well as a private police force to ensure that everyone would pay up. If a man were to hurt or to harm one of these tax collectors, he would be arrested by the Roman officials, the soldiers, and perhaps even put to death. And if a man refused to pay one of these tax collectors, his property, including his house, could be taken from him. The tax collectors were known as thieves as well as traitors, because in most cases, they kept back a substantial part of the money that they collected and only gave to the Roman authorities that which they required. And therefore, to see someone of this profession in the temple, to see someone like this in the temple, was a very unusual sight. Although we don't know anything with regard to this particular tax collector, this we do know. This man had a conscience. And it appears that this conscience was an awakened conscience. This man was convicted of sin. We also know that this circumstance took place in Israel, a place that was blessed with access to the scriptures as we are. A place that heard, that had the prophecies that contained in the scriptures, that spoke of Christ. People who were familiar with the stories concerning the Messiah to come. They had the very privileges that you have. But they, indeed, you have greater privileges today, given the New Testament and finding there in the fullness of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his coming into the world to save. But this man had a conscience. And perhaps it was under the teaching of the Word of God that he came to realize that he was a sinner before a holy God that would judge sin. Having considered the Pharisee in his prayer, let us consider the three truths that arise from the prayer of the publican. Number one, his prayer was different. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. The tax collector stood at a distance, most likely in some corner far off from the altar, and far off from other people. And feeling unworthy, he stood there with his head bowed low, with a great sense of sin upon him, that great burden upon his heart. And let me direct you to your attention to the phrase that he prayed. The publican prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector had been deeply convicted of sin, but somehow he had become aware of the one and only source of hope and mercy. He was aware that he was in need of something that would atone for his sin and thereby would turn away the wrath of God that burned hot against him. In essence, he needed the righteous indignation of God to be propitiated. Indeed, his prayer can be translated, "God be propitiated to me, a sinner." Now you ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to propitiate? Well, the word propitiation means to turn away the anger of a person by offering a gift. Some of the married men in this service can identify with that thought better than I can. For at some point, most of them have returned home with a gift to appease their wife, whom they upset previously. And the wife receives the gift, and her temper cools, and her husband escapes the row that he would have received otherwise. The tax collector prayed for mercy that was based on propitiation. It's not that God is like an angry person, but God is angry with sin, and that sin has to be removed in order for God to be propitiated, in order for God to accept that person and to remove his own wrath. The publican prayed, "God be merciful, God be propitiated to me, a sinner." And he did so because he was all too aware that his sins had provoked the anger of a holy God. Now, not only can we translate the words "be merciful" as "be propitiated," we can also translate these words by the Old Testament term, "mercy seat." And that's a very significant term, especially given the circumstances described here. Just think about it. Here we have a sinner, and he's standing in the temple courts, outside the temple itself. And in that place of worship is the Holy of Holies, a special place where a small chest known as the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And in that sacred box were the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law, and the standard by which God will judge the human race. However, golden lid covered this chest, and it was known as the mercy seat. This mercy seat covered the broken law. And on this lid were two golden cherubim whose wings overspread it. And there in that small area where the wings almost touched was the place where God had ordained to meet with his people. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slaughter a goat. And with the blood of that goat, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And there he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat and thereby make an atonement for sin. So God forgave the sins of his people because of the faith that they exercised in the sacrifice of an innocent creature, the sacrifice of an innocent substitute, whose blood atoned for the sin of those who trusted in him and turned away the wrath of God. And therefore, when the tax collector prayed, "God be merciful," or "be a mercy seat to me, a sinner," in a sense he was saying, "God be to me what you were to Israel on the Day of Atonement. Forgive my sin as you forgive your people's sin when you look down and you see the blood-sprinkled mercy seat." Therefore, the prayer that that man offered was a sinner's prayer. He prayed, "God, I've sinned, and I can't ask you to have mercy on me on the basis of anything that I have done. For all of my best works are tainted by sin and by my sinful attitude. So I'm asking you to have mercy on me, a sinner, on the basis of what you have done, on the basis of a substitutionary sacrifice, the sacrifice of your lamb, whose blood alone can atone for my soul and wash away my sin." Dear people, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, all point us to Christ. They all point us to the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world, who gave himself for us at the cross in order to take our sin and to propitiate, to remove that sin, to propitiate the wrath of God and to bring us into right standing with him. Now listen, there's a great and awful day on the horizon. There is a day of judgment coming. And only those who have found mercy now will find mercy then. And therefore, if you have never come to God as the publican did, do that tonight. If you have never come to Christ and put your trust in the merits of a sinless person and saving work, do that tonight. Amen. And if you have never had your soul washed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ from every stain of sin by the virtue of the sacrifice that he made, if you have never had that experience, come to the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanliness, and come to that fountain tonight. Come in the spirit of repentance. Come in the spirit of faith and trust in him alone for the salvation of your soul. The Pharisee, the publican, and thirdly, the pardon. Verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The tax collector came before God in prayer and cried, "God, have mercy upon me on the basis of the blood atonement, and on that basis forgive me of my sin. And do that because of your substitutionary sacrifice, that substitutionary lamb." The tax collector's prayer was the prayer of a humble and a contrite soul, a repentant sinner, bowed down low before the Lord, making no claims except to say that he was a sinner in need of mercy. The contrite publican was lifted up by a divine hand. "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Only those who humble themselves before God can expect to be exalted by him. Salvation from sin and from hell requires humility on the part of the sinner. It requires humility on our part. For in order to be exalted into the family, and into the fold of God. We must recognize our sin. We must repent of our sin. And we must receive God's Son as our Savior and Lord. Through his death, God has satisfied his justice by punishing our sin in him. Through his death, he has also satisfied his love, divine love, by offering a pardon to the whosoever, to you. Offering a pardon purchased by his blood that was shed on the cross for you. Friend, what is your hope of being forgiven and accepted by God? What is your hope of ever gaining heaven? What is your hope of gaining Christ? Is it based on your imperfect life? Or is it based on the impeccable life and atoning death of Christ? Notice which sinner found acceptance by God. Verse 14a. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Pharisee, the man who thanked God for his righteousness, was condemned. But the publican, the one who confessed his sin to God, was justified, that is, declared righteous. Preaching on this passage of Scripture, the great independent Baptist minister C.H. Spurgeon said, be merciful to me, the sinner, is the publican's one and only request. So I would have you cry, and let me echo his words, O God, be merciful to me. Although I am even now condemned and deserve to be hopelessly damned by your justice, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me now. That is the way to pray. That is the way to pray. If you pray in that way, God will hear you. The publican does not offer to pay anything. He does not offer to propose any form of self-defense. He does not present God his tears, his abstinence, his self-denial, his generosity to the church, his liberality or graciousness to the poor, or anything else. He simply begs the Lord to be propitiated and to be merciful to him because of the great sacrifice. Now I want to cheer you, went on Spurgeon. I want to cheer your hearts by noticing that this man, through this prayer and through this confession of sin, experienced a remarkable degree of acceptance. He had come up to the temple condemned. He went down to his house justified. A complete change, a sudden change, a happy change was worked upon him. Heavy heart and downcast eyes were exchanged for glad heart and hopeful look. He came trembling into the temple. He left rejoicing. Oh, that you might go out of this house saying tonight, glory, glory, hallelujah, God had mercy upon me. And you can. That can be your experience tonight if you come to Christ. If you come to God the way this man did. You come to God as the tax collector did and cry out to him for mercy. You don't have to put together great words. You don't have to put together some kind of theological treatise. God will hear the cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He will hear that cry. And you will too. Can leave this place justified, declared righteous, saved by the grace of God. Like the publican, I stand and lift my heart to thee. Thy pardoning grace, O God, command, be merciful to me. I smite upon my anxious breast, overwhelmed with agony. O save my soul by sin oppressed, be merciful to me. My guilt, my shame, I all confess. I have no hope, I have no hope nor plea, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Be merciful to me. May God give you the grace to make that your heart's cry tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.